He came healing. He came loving on people, teaching about the kingdom of God. But above all else, he died for sinners, but rose again on the third day. That is the crux of our faith, as the core of everything we hold dear. I ask that you be with me, that your word goes out correctly, powerfully, and that it's faithfully received. And Lord, bless all of my brothers and sisters in here. Let them become more loving, more kind. Let them be protected from the evil one. Forgive us of our sins, and let us be forgiving of those who have wronged us. Lord Jesus, be worshipped. You are our King. Amen. You know what it's like to go to the eye doctor. They sit you in that chair, and they want you to have your eyes as wide open as possible, shining bright lights into it. And then they put that little puff. Anybody enjoy the little puff of air to the eye? It's terrible, isn't it? I hate it. And shortly after that, they put that big machine on your face, and you know what's next, right? What do they do with that? One or two. Better or worse, right? They want you to go through a series of lenses to determine if your prescription has changed, or maybe you went in complaining that you couldn't see well in the first place. And what they want to do is find a set of lenses that's perfect for you so that you can clearly see. Is it better or is it worse? So we are entering into the final week of Jesus when we are studying through the Gospel of Mark. And what we have seen throughout all the entirety of this gospel is the disciples kind of struggled to see, didn't they? That they had a hard time understanding. And it's no accident that the final miraculous healing in the Gospel of Mark is right before his triumphal entry, which kicks off his final week, and that he's healing a blind man, because this is, what I will argue, is one more miraculous attempt to teach all those who are observing that they need to properly see. That they are blind in their sin, but they can be healed and they can see. And we see this lesson being taught when Jesus engages this blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. In that the same way that we are blind, dead in our sin, can do nothing and have a false view of Jesus, he is able to heal you, make you alive, help you see the reality that he is the true Son of God. And so, like I said, I will be arguing that this miraculous healing that goes into the final week of Jesus, this last miraculous healing in the Gospel of Mark, is to stress the importance of finally making a decision about Jesus. That you need to be observing him and seeing him correctly. So, Jesus' interaction with the blind man teaches us about both himself and what it means to follow him. So we can learn something from Bart. We can learn from his example of his proper confession of who Jesus is, and also his resolve to follow him. Today is the day to make a decision. And you will make a decision one way or the other, whether it's a good or bad decision. There is no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. He made certain claims about himself, and he also clarified that there was consequences for rejecting these claims about yourself. And so you cannot coast throughout life being neutral and then think on the day of judgment things are going to go right for you. Today is the day that you need to make the decision to follow Jesus, okay? And so blind Bartimaeus, he teaches us what that looks like to truly confess Jesus and follow Jesus. So there are two points. Number one is that blind Bartimaeus had a correct Christology. Now, that's a fancy word that just simply means the study of Jesus, the understanding of the Christ. And when we look at what he has to say about Jesus, he's entirely correct. And so we're going to look at what it means to properly confess who Jesus is. Then secondly, we're going to learn a little bit about discipleship. Because what we see with blind Bart is that he had a resolve to follow Jesus after his healing. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just to simply confess, but it's to confess and follow. I meet people all the time in Brandenburg who will confess Jesus, who will say good things about Jesus, will affirm him, even say things like he's the Son of God and so forth. But when you look at their lives, it's clear they're not his disciples, that they are not following him. So being a Christian is not just about simple lip service, but actually putting your entire being into dedicating your life to Christ, meaning you will follow him wherever he leads you. And that's what Bartimaeus does in this text. So again, you will make some type of decision today. You will either affirm him as Lord and Savior, or you will reject him and die in your rebellion. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. He says, everyone who comes in contact with Jesus has rendered a judgment on him. Even ignoring him is a decision about his identity. So there is no neutrality this morning. Say it with me. No neutrality. One, two, three. No neutrality. You either follow him and be saved, or you reject him and be damned. That's the message. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus taught. And I'm here as his ambassador, speaking on his behalf, calling out to you today to be reconciled. He's getting ready to go into his final week to suffer and endure what we call the passion of Jesus Christ. And he's calling people now, saying, this is it. I'm going to Jerusalem. Now's the time to open your eyes and see. Okay, so let's look at his interaction with blind Bart and talk about Bart's confession, how he had a proper Christology. Let's look at verses 46 through 48 one more time. It reads, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, son of David. So, again, the blind man properly confesses Jesus as the Messiah. He has a correct Christology. Now, like I said, this is the last miraculous healing recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Furthermore, there are no more little private training sessions with the disciples. We've seen that, right? That often he would take them to the side and disclose to them the behind-the-scenes message of what he was teaching, that he would give them a little bit more revelation. But now, that's done. It's over. And so the healing of Bartimaeus serves as a transition between his ministry and what we call his passion. Now, I do want to address something real quick. If you were to look at this account in the other Gospels, you see a slight variance. That if you read the other Gospels, it says there's two beggars. But here it says one beggar, which is true. This is a variance between the Gospels. Was there two beggars or were there one? And the answer is two. There were two beggars. Because after all, you can't have one unless you have two, right? And so there's no variance. If it said there was only one beggar, then there would be a problem. Now, see that you're kind of like, I can't get my head around that. So about this time last year, I went to Benjamin's graduation from basic training. And I came back and said, hey, Benjamin, Private First Class Miller, graduated from basic training. I mentioned that Benjamin graduated from basic training. Now, if later on you come to discover that other people graduated that day too, would you sit there and say, well, Seth told me a lie. Seth was incorrect. No, not at all. Now, if I said Benjamin was the only one who graduated that day, then yes, there would be a problem. But here's the thing. For you to have one, you can have two. If you have two, you have at least one, right? So there is no contradiction. And when I talk about graduation and I focus on Ben, the reason why I mention him and nobody else is because he's the star of my story, right? And so that's what's going on here. Me sitting there saying Benjamin graduated from basic training does not rule out the possibility of other people graduating. And if someone goes, well, why didn't you mention the others? They're not relevant to me. That's why. And so that's what's going on here. So if you go read the other Gospels and it says there's two, there were two. But apparently Bartimaeus was the one who really stood out and was the mouthpiece for the whole group. And so let's read through this account and see what Jesus teaches us about, what he teaches us about Jesus. Ironically, even though this man is blind, he can see Jesus for who he truly is. This man, sitting by the road, begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this is the first time Jesus is called the Son of David in the Gospel of Mark. This is the first time. In the beginning of the Gospel, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about how he is the Son of God. He's called the Son of God. We even just read last week how he refers to himself as Son of Man. Jesus Christ is Son of Man and Son of God. Now, what about this title, Son of David? What does that mean? Is there any significance to that at all? I would argue that there is, that there's a Christological significance. For when you look at the life of David, and Jesus is a descendant of David, God made a covenant with the ancient king. And it reads this way in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 13. God speaking to David says, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, there's a dual fulfillment to this prophecy. In part, it's going towards Solomon, right? David's immediate son. But it also talks about, and this is what the apostles do in the book of Acts, elaborate on the fact that, well, whoever lives on this throne is supposed to sit on it forever. David is dead. Solomon is dead. Of whom is this speaking of? And all scholars, all Bible interpreters agree that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this covenant, that he is the promised descendant of David who will sit on the throne of David, not just for his lifetime, not just for a short period, but forever. And so this blind man understood this about Jesus. Even though he was blind, possibly uneducated, and remember, this is following on the heels of what? That the first shall be last. In this upside-down kingdom, it is the blind people who actually are seeing things and saying things correctly about Jesus. So not only in the Old Testament do we see this promised one coming out of the line of David who will sit on the throne forever, we see this in the book of Revelation as well, which, of course, the book of Revelation kind of ties up the whole story. Revelation 3:7. This is Jesus describing himself. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has what? The key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens. And so Jesus understood himself as the fulfillment of this covenant. He understood himself as the fulfillment of this promise, that he is the one who truly holds the keys of David. He is the true descendant of David. He is the true king, and not just a king, but the king and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here is blind Bartimaeus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So his plea teaches us two things. Two things about a proper confession, what it really means to confess Jesus. First, proper confession of Christ is grounded in Scripture. Is grounded in Scripture. You cannot make up what you want to believe about Jesus and then say, I follow Jesus. That is our culture to a T. Also, it's infuriating. It's infuriating just to watch people say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then they live like the devil or promote devil theology. giving true Christianity a bad name. And those who are genuinely lost are now even further confused by the watered down gospel that's being promoted even from some of the largest churches in our country. True confession is grounded in Scripture. You confess Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of your imagination or the Jesus who matches your lifestyle, whatever. So the beggar's understanding of Jesus was not shaped by his own preferences or whim. He understood that the Messiah was to originate from the house of David. He understood that the Messiah was divine and had miraculous capabilities. His Christology came from the Word of God, and your confession must be grounded there too. And if it is not, you must repent. You understand? Churches are filled with unbelievers claiming Christ. Second, proper confession of Christ requires a response. You are to do something. A good thing about Bartimaeus being blind is that it was easy for him to realize how pitiful he was. You couldn't tell, right? You didn't have to tell him that he was low. You didn't have to tell him that he was wretched, that he was poor, that he was blind. He knew it. And therefore, he cried out for mercy. Please give me what I don't deserve. That's what it means to beg for mercy. Please give me that which I do not deserve. Others tried to silence him, but Bart was adamant. Now, the Greek is in the imperfect tense, teaching us his crying out was continuous. It was ongoing until he had the attention of Jesus. He didn't just mumble it one time, but he was crying out and kept crying out even when people, shut up, be quiet. Once he was begging for money, now he is begging for mercy. And no one was going to stop him from getting Jesus' attention. He didn't care about how ridiculous he looked, how undignified he was. Let me address that. The other day I was watching a movie. It was with Sally Fields, I believe, was in it. I think it was called The Placement of the Heart. Anybody heard of that? Danny Glover or anything like that. Takes place in 1930s following the Depression. And her husband had been shot. He was a police officer, shot and died while he was on patrol. And so the scene cuts to the funeral. And all through it, the widow, the new widow, was going around entertaining people, putting on a smile and a nice face. Then her sister showed up. And her sister pulled her aside outside. And then finally, the widow broke down and cried, and she kept saying, I don't want anybody to see me this way. I don't want anybody to see me this way. I don't want to see. Even in that situation, she wanted to keep up a dignified appearance. That it made no sense. The proper reaction for her was to grieve, was to mourn, and even make a bit of a spectacle of herself. But her culture dictated to her that you can't let your composure down even if your husband is cold and dead in that coffin. Now listen, I bring that up because American Christianity is way too dignified. Way too dignified. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'll confess my sin, but I don't want to come across as a sinner. Well, I'll confess my sin, but if you expect me to cry and blubber about it, if you expect me to weep and wail, I got to keep some of my dignity. No! No! You have grieved the creator of the universe, and you are on his wrong side. And if you remain in your rebellion, you will die in your sin. You have no dignity. This is not the time to keep a straight face. Churches are filled with people like that who are like, well, I don't want to make it out like I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. Now is the time to weep and wail over your sins and to tremble at the notion of a God who is the master of your destination. American Christianity, I don't want to be at the altar and cry. I might wrinkle my suit. What do we see Bartimaeus? Shut up, Bart. You're making a scene. I don't care. Look at you. He doesn't want to talk to you. You're just a nobody, wretched and ragged on the side of the street. Be quiet. No. He had a proper confession. His confession was grounded in Scripture, and he had to do something about it. He wanted to respond, and what did he do? He cried out embarrassingly, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." That's what will cause true revival. That's what will cause true revival. And by the way, and this is not me. I had a great time at the revival. I really did. I thought it was good, and there was a lot of positive things going on about it. But let's not exaggerate. If the lost community didn't even know it happened, there was no revival. Let me say that again. If the lost community didn't even know it happened and it just remained inside these four walls, it's not a revival. Amen. No one amens that. What do you see in Ephesians, or excuse me, in the book of Acts, in the area of Ephesians, when there was a revival, it said all the people brought out their witchcraft items, brought about all their pagan idols and destroyed it in the streets. If unbelievers didn't even know you had a so-called revival, it wasn't a revival. I'm sorry. That kind of put a damper on things, didn't it? I can tell, but I don't care. I stand by what I said. So let's talk about discipleship then, 49 through 52. What is true discipleship? Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. And so the blind man properly follows Jesus as the Messiah. Not only confesses him, but decides to follow him. So the blind man's pleading worked. Jesus instructed the crowd to present Bartimaeus, get him up, bring him over here. And it's clear from the text that he's pretty excited. Threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. At that moment, the creator of the cosmos gives Bart his undivided attention. Can you imagine? You got my attention. You cried out for me. What do you want? Goosebumps, really. Without hesitation, he makes his request. "Rabboni, I want to see." How long has this man been blind? We don't know. Was it from birth? Was it an accident? Sickness? Don't know. Obviously, we do know this. This handicap forced him to live a life of destitution. Now, to the beggar's delight, Jesus grants his request and restores his sight. "Go, your faith has saved you." Some translation says, "Your faith has healed you." Who has that? Anybody in the room? Has everyone jumped the CSB field? Did I see your hand raised? Which is it? Has it saved you or healed you? Now, the interesting thing about that Greek word, it can be properly interpreted either way. And I think what Mark did is purposely choose a word that had dual meaning. So not only was this man physically healed, but I think he was spiritually healed as well, thus saved. He was saved. And so when Bart was healed of this blindness, what did he do? What did he do? The text tells us that he began to follow Jesus on the road. He was sitting on the side of the road. Now he was up on the road, going with Jesus on the road. Bartimaeus is teaching us about discipleship. Once you have experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ, you are completely transformed and you do not go back to your former ways. In your gratitude, in your joy, you pledge your allegiance to Christ. Now, consider the account of Jesus healing the group of lepers. Even though Jesus provided for them healing, only one came back to Jesus. Luke 17:17-19 reads this way. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed?" Right? I healed 10 of you. Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this one foreigner? And he told him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Oh, it happens all the time, doesn't it? Happens all the time. Jesus has provided salvation for all without exception. But like I said, That provision is not automatically applied to you until you have faith. So the healing is there. Salvation is there. But what we see in that account of the healing of the 10 lepers, not everyone's grateful for it. Not everyone has a resolve to follow Jesus. In fact, 10% of the group came back and said, I want to express my joy and my gratitude to you. So here's something to keep in mind. Not only is Bartimaeus following Jesus, but it also says he is following Jesus on the road. Now, this requires you to remember from last week. The road to where? Where's Jesus going? Jerusalem. To do what? To do what? That's right. To suffer and to die on the cross. And look who's following him. Look who's following him on this road. Now, here's the thing. We don't know if Bartimaeus knew this is why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And that's what happens in the next chapter, right? Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry. Jesus has taken the road. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He runs across this guy, heals him. This guy wants to follow him, and he's following Jesus to Jerusalem where he's going to suffer and die. Did Bartimaeus know what awaited Jesus and anyone was following him? I do not think so. But Jesus did, and he had no problem leading Bartimaeus in that direction. Even if Bartimaeus did not know what awaited Jesus, Jesus had no problem letting him go with him. See, to follow Jesus isn't just for you to have your sweet moments in the morning over coffee, having a little bit of scripture time, and then for the rest of the day, you're like everyone else. That's not Christianity. Christianity is to be impacted by the saving power of Jesus Christ, to be radically transformed, so transformed that the only way that Jesus can describe it is that you're born again. And that when you are born again, you will follow Jesus wherever he may be going. And that's what blind Bartimaeus did. Now, contrast blind Bart with another guy we just read about. And I think that's what Mark's trying to do, is try to contrast blind Bart with who? Rich young ruler. Rich young ruler. Remember that dude, right? He did not want to go where Jesus was going. He did not want to forfeit what he had in order to follow Jesus. And therefore, he's not his disciple. So this illustrates for us true discipleship. Jesus heals us from spiritual blindness. We faithfully follow him as our king and become citizens of his kingdom. And there will be a time when he reveals to us what the journey is going to look like. Other times, he may not let us know. Sometimes it might be mysterious, and it'll always be challenging. A true disciple forsakes the comforts of this world and trust in the guidance of Christ. He's on a road. He's going somewhere. He's going to Jerusalem. We will see that in a few weeks. Read about his triumphal entry, that he finally has arrived at his destination. He's going to go where he's going to go, and he's bidding people to go along with him. Go along with him. Now, like I said before, I think the placement of this miraculous healing of a blind man is not by accident. I believe the Holy Spirit guided Mark to edit it in such a way to put it here, that this is the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry and is now segueing into his Passion Week. And the story of a man who was once blind and is now see and is now resolving to following Jesus, I think what Mark is trying to do, now, dear reader, now, dear listener, you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision. He's told you three times where he's going. He's told you what he's planning on doing, what God is up to in the world. And now, are you going to be like this rich young ruler who loves the world and its riches and its pleasures and all the temporary things they can provide? and think that you're great, think that you're powerful, think that you when in fact you are actually blind, and then reject Jesus and go back to the world, or are you going to be more like this guy who realized his pitiful, wretched state, called out for mercy, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now is wanting to follow him? Listen, right now you're tempted. You're tempted to harden your heart. You are. And the devil is going to be all over you at this very moment. He's going to tell you to double down in your hard-heartedness. It's kind of like, have you ever had an argument with someone before? And in the middle of the argument, you realize that you're wrong. And instead of admitting it, what do? Sometimes you double down all the more, don't you? How's that normally work out for you? See, that's what you're tempted to do right now. You heard the message, you heard the gospel, you heard a call to follow him, and you're going to make a decision. You're going to make a decision either to ignore him, double down in your hard-heartedness, or you can make the decision to follow Jesus with your whole heart and say, I don't know where you're taking me. I don't care. I just want to go wherever you're going. Please have mercy on me. You do that today and you can be gloriously saved. And listen, if you're a Christian this morning and you haven't really had that sold out attitude for following Christ, do that today. Do that today. Give him everything. Hold nothing back. Give it all you got. And confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Be saved and follow him wherever you know, wherever he's going. And listen, wherever he's going always leads and finalizes in glory. Always. It might be hard, but the path of good things normally are. And the salvation is no exception. So come at this time. Miss Roxanne's going to lead us. Come into us. Come to the altar. Come to me. Grab someone that you trust and respond appropriately. Go ahead, Mr. Roxanne.